Hope you got your glasses on, because I want us all to read this passage in unison. It's from Luke chapter 9. So Jesus has been teaching and ministering. He has called his apostles out, and he has trained them. He's taken them with him out serving and touching other lives, and then reflected with them afterwards. He's forming them into people who can change the world. He's taught them about love and loving even their enemies, even the people they don't understand or disagree with, but loving them sacrificially anyway. And now in the midst of all this, Jesus wants to reveal to them even more about who he really is. So Luke chapter 9, let's stand in honor of God's word, and then let's read God's word together. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, what an amazing experience to have. Jesus took them away from the ordinary and everyday circumstances. He even, for a moment, took them away from the press of ministry and serving. He took them up on a mountain. He took them to a higher place. And I think there was symbolism in that, for sure, right? He's like, "Let's go." And so, essentially, they're going on a hike, right? They're going up a hill. They're going up the side of a mountain to a place where they could see some things they had never seen before. Now, we live in a flatland, right? I mean, if it rains hard here, we got to make sure all the water's going where it's supposed to go, right? Because it's got nowhere to go down from here. We're at sea level or so. And so we don't sometimes remember what it's like to be up in a higher perspective. You can go out to the dunes, and it's amazing there. You can see some great vistas if you make your way all the way to the top. There are some tall buildings we could get some perspective in. But there's something about climbing up a good-sized hill or mountainside and being able to look out and see things you don't see every day. It's one of the pleasures of going to visit our daughter Rachel and her new husband John out in Virginia. We just go up mountains that I wonder if our car's going to make it all the way up. What they call roads out there, I would call a trail in some of the places. Very few guardrails, and so you can't just assume that because there's not a guardrail, there's no way you could fall off the edge. You've got to be careful, but as you wind and work your way to the top, you have a sense that things are changing. Your ears start telling you that you're at a different place, and the air is just a little bit different. But when you get to the top, and you look out and you can see so far, it really takes your breath away. And it also takes your breath away if you're trying to walk up a hill like that. So the disciples were in this environment with Jesus, and he then starts to show them something about who he is. He took them up there to pray. Now, people say all the time, I'm praying for you. But are they really, do they really remember to pray? So I think the best thing to do whenever it's possible is to just pray right then for sure with people. And so that's what I often do when I'm on the phone with you or with you somewhere and I find out about a need. Prayer is great. But it's one of those things we have to be very intentional about if it's really going to happen. And so sometimes you do have to carve out some space and some time and some environment where you know you can get alone with God and pray. Now, they weren't completely alone, right? There were three of these disciples that were with him, and Jesus was there. And so there is something to keep in mind there. Not all of our seeking God and praying needs to happen just alone in our private prayer closet. It can happen wherever two or three people are gathered together as well. But he takes them there with the purpose of praying, and praying is talking to God. But praying is also listening to God. Amen? And when we stop talking and we are in a posture of humility before God and we begin to listen, it is amazing the things that can begin to happen. And here is what happened on this particular day. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Isn't that something? Now, if you've ever been in the presence of someone who's really fired up and angry, the appearance of their face changes, right? Things happen in here and here, and it gives you a signal that they're hot and upset. But how about this wonderful change? A change that happens while you're praying. That could change your countenance, changes your whole posture. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that you're doing the most important thing you could be doing. Maybe it has to do with the fact that because you're completely focused on God in those moments, you're your very best self. But whatever it is, when we pray, change happens in our lives, and change can even happen to our faces, just like it did to Jesus. But in this case, it went to another level. His face began to really change its appearance. When I was serving on the Chicago Central District, I somehow got roped into being the district journal secretary for district assembly. And so that's the person who's up there on stage, but you wonder, what is that person doing? And man, they're typing, they're doing all kinds of stuff, but they never say anything. So it was my job to try to capture down every word of what was being said in the district assembly so it could go into the record. And so we're having this meeting and the gathering is going on and it's quite a pretty normal district assembly. And then all of a sudden a terrible storm comes in out of nowhere and lightning strikes, I think, the building. I mean, it was a boom like that. And every light went out in the place, except my laptop. And so people said that all of a sudden in this darkness, my face was glowing. They said it just was amazing, and everyone kept talking to me about this all week and for weeks after that. They said it was like Moses coming down from the mountain. I was like, well, yeah, it's just an LCD screen, but still, it was interesting, and it was something for us all to talk about. It's much even more different than that. His appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became, and I quote, as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, I've never been nearby, thankfully, to see when lightning has struck. I've been in buildings that have been struck by lightning, but I've never been right there to see it happen. But I'm told it's pretty bright. And even when you watch something that's happening a mile or more away from you with lightning, it's still an incredible flash and something that you won't forget when you really see it happen in real time. For Jesus' appearance to become and his clothes to become that bright, that white, it must have been an astounding thing to see. And it wasn't special effects because the technology didn't exist at the time, right? This is God's genuine glory. And since it was light that he created first, right? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And we see and hear about how he dwells in light always. We know that light is an essential part of how God reveals himself. And so it was a powerful symbol. And then they saw that two figures were there. They could tell that they were men, and they were talking with Jesus. And eventually they realized that it's who? It's Moses and Elijah, right? Now, these are Old Testament dudes. These are guys who lived a long time before. These are just unbelievable authoritative figures from the history of God working among his people. But they're even more than that. They're a symbol of God's word. Because when people talk about God's word, and when Jesus ever refers to God's word, and what he's talking about, we would call the Old Covenant, or the First Covenant, or the Old Testament. And he'll refer to it as Moses and the prophets. And he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, which really lay down who God is and what God expects of us. And then the prophets are all the rest of the writings that follow, that talk about the history of God working his will out with his people, forming a nation, all of the tragic things that happened, and then restoring them as he brought them back from captivity. And Elijah represents all of that. Elijah, who was a thunderous, authoritative voice for God, someone who took the first five books of the Bible seriously, even in a time when nobody else did. Someone who was willing to speak with authority and say, hey, we're not quite living up to who God is and what God has called us to be. Someone who manifested the miraculous and powerful presence of God. And then, of course, Moses needs no introduction. I bet his beard was even cooler than in the Ten Commandments. Moses was this authoritative figure who was brought up out of captivity, out of the water. And although he was a humble and broken man in many ways, God formed him into a tremendous leader who formed a nation, a people. Moses and Elijah are hanging out with Jesus. The disciples are getting an idea of who they're dealing with in Jesus. They also appear in glorious splendor as they're talking with Jesus. So this points to the fact that the disciples must have been thinking too small about Jesus. They must have been thinking about him as a friend, as a teacher, someone who was very helpful to them. But maybe they were sort of starting to cozy up to him a little bit and to think of him as their own private tutor, right? Their own private person who was just there to make their lives better. Maybe they just weren't even imagining that his goals and his reason for being here were so much larger. And so Jesus took them to another place. Jesus called them specifically to prayer, and then Jesus revealed so many things about himself. So I'm assuming that all of these smaller ideas about Jesus and about who he is began to melt away when they saw him there conversing with Moses and Elijah. Does this ever happen to us? Do we ever think too small of Jesus? Now, maybe we make a similar mistake that we cozy up to him and Jesus is our nice little warm, fuzzy friend who's going to help us out in all our times of trial, and he'll just leave us alone when things are good and let us do our own thing. that's not who Jesus is. And maybe sometimes when things aren't going so well and we start feeling frustrated and fearful and wondering about the future, maybe we start to think that Jesus needs a lot of help. That we've got to do certain things, or other people around us need to start doing different things, or we got to do things differently, or Jesus isn't going to be able to build his church or change our lives. When we start thinking that Jesus needs a lot of help, we're missing who Jesus is. And so we may turn to other resources in times of need. And we may really allow anxiety and fear to just come on in and make themselves welcome and just take over our whole way of thinking and evaluating everything around us. Now, I'm not talking about having an anxiety disorder that may need some medical treatment, and there can be a lot of help. I'm talking about where we don't help ourselves by remembering who Jesus is. When we start worrying about every little detail and thinking it's all up to us, and then we are tempted to cut corners, tempted to do things in a way that we're comfortable with, instead of sticking to the things that Jesus has called us to do and doing it in the way that Jesus has called us to do it. Jesus doesn't need our help. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is doing something on an epic scale that most of the time we're not big enough to understand. And Jesus needs our trust and our faith, not our help. Do you hear what I'm saying there this morning? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not serving, right? That doesn't mean that we're not giving. What it means is we're doing it for a different reason, and we're doing it with a different mindset. Jesus is this wonderful and glorious God in the flesh. Jesus is our risen Lord and Savior. Jesus has ascended once again into heaven. And so Jesus doesn't need our help, but Jesus does invite us. So let's go back to that story on the mountainside, and Jesus is there, and Moses and Elijah are there, and they're talking with him in this amazing, glorious environment. And as they're listening in and they're trying to catch what this conversation is about, it says that they're talking about his departure, which he is about to fulfill. Now, isn't that something? They're not just getting Jesus' autograph. They're not just saying how cool it is to be in the presence of God in the flesh. They're not caught up in all the miraculous things they could be wondering about. Because in the Old Testament and in the hearts and minds of Moses and Elijah was the long, long dream, the long, long arc of God redeeming and restoring all of his creation in its fullness, of God redeeming his people in the ultimate sense and getting all the stuff done that had started in their generation. Amen? They were thinking long out into the future. Moses said, a prophet is going to come like me, and when he comes, you need to listen to him. And the church saw that Moses was talking about Jesus. And Elijah pointed to the glory of God and the fullness of God, and he was taken away up into the presence of God, and he wanted the one who would follow him, Elisha, and everyone else to have their eyes opened to be able to see the glory of God. And so they're talking about his departure. Now, another way to translate that word is exodus. Think about that. His exodus that he was about to fulfill. Now, you think about the original exodus, and Moses was there to see it happen, right? God fully and physically delivering his people in glorious manner, taking circumstances that seemed beyond impossible and doing the amazing and seeing an entire army defeated so a people on foot could find their way to freedom. Yeah, Moses knew a little bit about departures, about exoduses. And so he's there, and that's what they're talking about. They're talking about his mission. And so as he's there and they're in his glorious presence, and it's a beautiful, prayerful environment in a wonderful natural setting, even then, it's about his mission. Amen? Even then, it's about what Jesus was there to do. And if you read on in all the versions of this story, they go right back down that mountain and they begin doing amazing things. Peter says, "Lord, it's great to be here. This could be an amazing theme park. We could set up tents. We could sell tickets and popcorn." And I don't know if they have popcorn, but you know, it's like, "This is great. Let's do this. Everyone would come to see this. We could fill the seats every Sunday." But it wasn't about that. It was about God's mission to save the whole world. And so he redirects their thoughts in those moments. So for us, Jesus is revealing his transforming mission. And here's another example of where Jesus spoke in powerful ways. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And everyone said, "You're so cool, Jesus." No. It says, and they were all, let's say this verse together, and they all were astounded at the greatness of God. Amen? Astounded at the greatness of God. We think too small sometimes. We think in terms of, if we are having a glorious experience of Jesus, it's only in our prayer closet. But Jesus wants that glory to follow us into our lives. And he says there's something broken when it's awesome here, but it's not awesome here. I'm not pointing to halves of the room here. When it's awesome on our own, but not so awesome when we're out there in the world. But here's the thing. Jesus is inviting us to join him on his transforming mission. And that's what he's here to do. And it'll change us. We don't have to have it all together before we go, but it's good to make sure of Jesus' presence in our lives before we go. But once we do, we know he's already there. We know he's already gone before us and is working. When we arrive, we can trust that, and we can just move in without fear. Not trying to help Jesus, who can't quite get it done without us, but stepping into the glorious things that Jesus is already doing. And there's a big difference. Amen? It's a big difference in our attitude and how we live and how much stress we carry. Amen? So let's believe in this glorious Jesus, one whom Moses and Elijah sit at his feet to learn, but one that Moses and Elijah are eager to strategize with him about how this might all go so the big enterprise can get all done. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord," amen? But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not just freedom from sin, although that's God wants to gloriously give us that, but freedom from a purposeless life, freedom to live and to love in His name. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory, for this comes from the Lord, to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed, but not just as we sit somewhere on a lily pad. We're being transformed as we are living out God's glorious mission with our glorious risen Lord. Amen. Every day we learn new things. Every day we meet new people. Every day teaches us more about who Jesus is and what He has in mind. And all of that is so that He can save the whole world. And we can know that we were a part of it when we come to the end. This morning, have you been thinking about Jesus too small? Have you been thinking Jesus needs a lot of help, and have you been worried about it? Let me tell you, He is glorious. He is powerful beyond imagination, but He is inviting you to join Him on His transforming mission. So would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, how amazing it is to see and understand who Jesus is. He's everything to us. Oh Lord, where would we be without Him? And even people who are rebelling against Him now, and oh, we're getting so good at that in our culture right now. But even those who are, Lord, they're still so loved by Jesus. They're still even helped by Him as He provides air to breathe and a world to live in. And even those who don't understand faith in Jesus, but who care about this world and this creation, Lord, He can start with that and work in their lives. There's a moral stirring in them to say something needs to change. And Lord, You like that. That's a good thing for people to care about. So we don't need to fear people who are different than us and have a different perspective. We can love them because Jesus is glorious. And so, Father, I don't know what news channels we're listening to or what our Facebook feed is telling us about the world. But I do know that we need to get away from all that enough to see who You are. We need to gather together in prayer. We need to see You once again as the glorious Lord that You are. And then we too need to get caught up in talking about Your departure, talking about Your exodus, talking about Your deliverance of all people. Lord, the events of Easter went on to happen in glorious fashion, and we're going to move towards celebrating them. May we celebrate them and move into them in such a way that the power of these events pulses through our lives and helps people to see something they've never seen before. With your eyes closed, if you know you need to remember how big Jesus is again this morning in light of what you're facing, then just drop your guard, open your heart, and let Jesus be God. Let God be God and release into His hands whatever you need to release to Him. And then get beyond your own story and get caught up in the larger story. And when we see the needs and we go, and in Jesus' name and in His power, we help to meet those needs and calm the fears of families and help to deliver even children from the bondage of our age, then we can trust that people will say, we are astounded at the greatness of God. Can you open your heart to all of that today? Father, forgive us for thinking small. Forgive us for looking around us. Help us to look up to You. But Father, come and fill us in these moments. and prepare us now to come to your table, to receive your grace and to reenact your death. And it's by taking the glory of your grace into our bodies, may we be transformed further into your image. Lord, remind us that we don't have to be a church member. It's not about that to come to your table, but we do need to be your followers. And so I pray you'll help us to check our hearts. We don't want to come forward to partake if we haven't confessed the things in our lives to you that need your touch. And if we have broken relationships with others, may we resolve to make those right and not harbor within ourselves unforgiveness toward others. As we come to the table to enact and receive your forgiveness in a fresh way, Lord, may we make the words that we prayed earlier be true, that we are forgiven as we forgive others. But I pray, Lord, that as we come in a worthy manner to your table, that you will bless us and fill us, give us a revelation of who you are, and empower us to live in your world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the night before Jesus was lifted up, he gathered together with his disciples, and they were going to share a meal together. And when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, given for you and for many for forgiveness of sins. Drink you all of this, and drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will descend upon these gifts and upon all of us, your people. Lord, help these common symbols of bread and the fruit of the vine to become means of grace for us. As an act of obedience, we come to your table to eat this meal in remembrance of you and as a foretaste of your glory. We look forward to that day of sharing this meal with you in the fullness of your kingdom. And so may it empower us to live your mission so more people will be there to celebrate with us. We're thankful for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive it as we almost always do by intinction. So take the bread, hold it just for a moment there in the cup, and then enjoy it. Please come to the table. Thank you. God good. Let's give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to share this meal together around your table. May more and more the table become a symbol for us of our shared life as we live it in the world and share meals together, as we experience communion together. Lord, may we just be sharing you in the most natural ways. May your grace fill us and our lives reflect your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together. Pray the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord,